if evil is present in the world. If God is God, then God is good. If God is God, then God is powerful. If God is good, he must be willing to oppose evil. If God is all-powerful, then he must be capable of opposing evil. If God opposed evil, then there would be no evil. Yet we know that evil exists. How can evil exist if we can logically conclude that God would oppose it? This problem perplexes us because there are two assumptions that we unconsciously accept, which confuse the matter. The first assumption is that God could have made the world any way that he might like, with any characteristics he might choose, even if they don't make logical sense. But when we consider possible worlds God might have made, we can rule out those that aren't logically consistent. What would it mean for God to create a world without evil? If I picked up a knife intending to hurt someone, would the sharp knife simply bounce off the person but still cut the bread that we use for communion? Would the laws of physics depend on whether I was murderously angry or not? Or would it be a world where nothing was sharp? Or would it be a world where I was incapable of thinking about harming anyone else? Would that world work? A world where harm magically failed to happen to anyone. Would that magical protection extend to animals and plants? Would it be a world where nothing ever got eaten? How would we sustain life in a world like that? It doesn't add up. The second assumption that we make is that God prefers a world without suffering. And we think this because we can't imagine God wanting any of us to be in pain if he loves us. I want the best for my children, and this coming week my lovely wife will be taking my youngest daughter to be intentionally jabbed with a sharp piece of metal. She has an appointment and everything. There will likely be tears, maybe ice cream afterwards. Is this because she's cruel? Why am I doing nothing to stop it? Why do I speak about it so calmly? Because there's often a reason to endure pain. We accept a small amount of suffering if it brings lasting benefit. A needle in the arm may keep my daughter from getting sick. It might even save a life. We know that this world contains pain. Sometimes even more than we can bear. We can't see into the future and know how life might have been different, but we need to know that God can see all the possibilities branching before us. God is the one who can look at pain, and the pain that we know and the pain that we might have known, and make choices about what is best for all of us. And so if we accept on a logical, philosophical, theological basis that suffering and pain isn't logically inconsistent with God's existence, because God may have good reasons for some of the pain that we experience in the world, that only satisfies us intellectually. It does nothing to ease the pain that we feel amidst the loss of a loved one. In that moment of tragedy, heartbreak, it does no good to turn to the person whose world is collapsing and explain why God might have good reason for it. That's not the time or the place for an intellectual explanation. We all have moments in our lives that swamp us, that wash over our ability to see clearly and think rationally. Moments when our emotions run away with us and we are incapable of taking a step back and seeing the larger picture. And in those moments of tragedy, we need to learn to sit still and be quiet and share the sorrow. Why then not blame God for the state of our world, since he made it? A group calling themselves the New Atheists say that the brokenness we see in the world is evidence that our faith is misplaced. They claim that God, if he existed, would be immoral for allowing the suffering of innocent children. Is pain proof against the possibility of a perfect creator? Well, again, there are several problems with these arguments that aren't immediately apparent. When someone says that God and pain are incompatible, they assume that God is a puppeteer, that we have no free will and no constructive role in shaping the world. God is solely responsible if he exists, and we are blameless, the unwitting victims. But the Christian view is that God works in partnership with us, and we have decisions to make about how the world will be. We have been empowered to help generate our own reality, and sometimes our choices bring pain to others. Sometimes our mistakes have consequences. And the second problem is that our assumption is that our values and goals are God's values and goals. The continuity of life, freedom from pain, and the experience of pleasure tend to be the things that drive us. What if God values something different? What if what is truly important to God is that we come to know him and be in relationship with him? Would God prefer that I live a short life in which I know him? Or would he prefer that I live a long and pleasant life, but die in my sin? What if my pain causes me to seek God? Thirdly, we must ask a challenging question. If the immorality of God proves that God does not exist, what is the basis of the moral values by which we judge God? In a world without God, would there be such a thing as an immoral act? If I am to kill a person, the circumstances determine if I am justified or not. If I use force to defend myself, I might be found justified in using force, violence, to protect myself. But if I kill for monetary gain, what possible excuse could I have? What of a tiger hunting? Is there a moral dimension to its stalking? The tiger kills, but it cannot murder. It has no choice in what it does to survive. It must hunt prey or die. We might choose to put it down if a wild animal kills a human being to protect ourselves. But even when a tiger attacks a human being, it does not murder. Morality involves choice and understanding. You must understand that you have options before there can be a moral dilemma. Where does moral reasoning come from? Altruism, self-sacrifice, and the moral principles that we know fly in the face of our biological drives. We understand a parent who sacrifices themselves for their child. We are driven to protect our children on a very deep level. But what of the person who sacrifices themselves for a stranger? It's hard to explain that in an atheistic worldview. What if the Nazis had prevailed and the slaughter of innocents had gone on until there were none left to kill? And history was written by the victors, and everyone on the planet had been taught to see those killed as deserving of what was done. Would it then become right? Is the majority opinion what makes a thing moral or immoral? Or are there things that are wrong, even when everyone else believes they are right? That's what we mean by objective morality. Abusing children is wrong, no matter what anyone says. Killing another human being without justification is wrong. We can't vote to change that. Causing pain because it gives you pleasure is immoral, even if every person on the planet but you accepted it as normal. There are moral issues that are complex, that require understanding because we need to balance competing moral considerations. But there are a few examples of evil about which there is no question. If there is even one example of an unambiguous evil that can never be reasoned away, then we must ask a further question. Says who? You shall have no other gods before me. Says who? Honor your father and mother. Says who? You shall not murder. Says who? These statements make no sense if there is no authority behind them. The Wizard of Oz cowering behind his curtain, or God Almighty speaking from on high. It makes a difference who says it. Where do the rules come from? Have you ever played a game where someone was making up the rules as you went? That never ends well. If morality is objective and not subject to interpretation or debate, then it had to come from somewhere. The Christian view is that God is the ground of moral value. God has written in his word and written on our hearts the values that ought to guide us. And we can either choose to accept them or to ignore them, but we ignore them at our peril. What would you say about someone who insisted that the government of Canada didn't exist, but tried to use Canadian money? What if they argued that Ottawa was a fantasy, but the paper in a $10 bill was really, really nice paper, and even though it already had printing all over it, you should give them food in exchange for such pretty paper? Well, paper money has no intrinsic value. It only has value based on the power of the government that printed it. If someone argues that the government doesn't exist, but the money still has value, well, then they've got a screw loose. And it's the same thing with morality. Morality might be like a barter system that we created because we see the value of being able to trade things of value. But in that case, then morality is subjective. And if you don't need the bear skins that someone wants to trade for your wheat, you're under no obligation to trade. If morality was subjective, then we could change our mind about anything that was wrong if we just all got together and decided as a group. Nothing would be truly wrong. You just shouldn't get caught. If no one knows, what's the problem? Objective morality needs ground to stand on. It can't be something that we just agree on between us, because if we could make the agreement, we could break the agreement, make a new one. We know that there are things which are truly wrong, and every culture in the world agrees. We might differ in how we approach sexuality, but no culture in the world says that you can just sleep with whomever you want. We might disagree about what justifies a killing, but nowhere on this planet is there a culture that has decided indiscriminate murder is okay. Even cannibals have a sense of who is off limits. Those who argue that God doesn't exist because God's actions demonstrate that he isn't moral are using a self-refuting argument. If God doesn't exist, then you need to find a new basis for the morality you're accusing God with. It's like trying to win a lawsuit to prove Canada doesn't exist, but paying your lawyer with Canadian dollars. It doesn't hold up. Either the case is flawed, or the money is worthless. Scripture tells us that our decisions matter, that God cares about what we do and how we do it. We live in a world where we are constantly encouraged to look the other way and to ignore breaches of God's law. How do we respond? How can we be salt and light? How do we foster a resurgence of moral behavior? Well, I think there are several things that we need to keep in mind. One of the things that we often do is to attempt to legislate morality. We think that if we pass the right laws and encourage the right behaviors, that we will get to a place of health and wholeness in our society. But laws are there to limit harm, not encourage good behavior. We take the approach that we should be there to monitor and hold back those who do not do the right thing. But the Christian faith is focused on spiritual growth and development. When Christianity is working right, we see ourselves standing before God, and while we need to obey laws, if all we do is obey laws, we can still live a sinful, worthless life. We are called to something more. Christianity is bottom up, not top down. The goal is not to enforce, but to foster. We aren't called to oppose one another, but walk alongside one another. Other people don't need to know that you're watching them. They need to know that you're watching out for them. We need to partner with God and one another and apply the spiritual disciplines that we've been speaking about, but each of us needs to do that in our own lives. Each of us needs to live those out, and we need a community in which we can reinforce and instruct one another. But the things we do as a community does not remove the need for us to have within ourselves an understanding, an impetus to be working towards the things of God. I've been speaking for weeks now about spiritual disciplines. But we need to remember that our role is not to hold accountable other people for these spiritual disciplines, but to instill them in our own lives and to make ourselves the moral, disciplined people that God would have us to be. We need to help others to discover their own value for themselves, to join us as we hold each of us, ourselves, accountable, and one another together as a community, because we understand that there is no hiding from the sight of God. Let us know and have faith that God is real and that he loves us and calls us into relationship. Let us respond to God's call in our lives and rise above the pain we experience, learning to trust Jesus and follow his example of discipline and sacrifice. Let us understand that God knows the path laid before us, and the only way we can walk without tripping is to rely on the Holy Spirit as our guide. Let us pray. We come into your presence, O Holy God, knowing that we are not worthy, knowing that we are fragile, fallen, fallible. And yet we come to you, knowing that you are good and loving and gracious. And whoever we are, we can trust that your word is true, that your path leads to heaven, and that you want us to be walking toward you. As we pray in your holy name. Amen. out, we have a special offering that will be taken up during the last song. It is our benevolent offering that goes to people in need in the community. Was there something else that I was supposed to do that I'm forgetting?
Just enough of prayer meeting.
After the service, there will be a prayer meeting. So please stick around if you'd like to join us for that. Let's rise and continue in worship.